Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Good morning. We're grateful once again that you've joined us online and you are tuning in to listen to our radio broadcast. We're delighted to have you with us. This is the Main Street Church of Christ.
We are a poor inner city congregation, yet by the grace of God, we preach the gospel to all the world and feed the poor. We encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There are thousands of sermons and written lessons, videos, and much more. That is www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel from our website. Please tune in at the same time and station next week.
This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in verse 16. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. This is the heart of Christian teaching, the heart of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so this has been a wonderful study just to slow down and take these words from our Lord and study these together. Would you please pray with me as we begin and ask for the Lord's favor over this lesson? And so, Father, we come before you and we thank you for the highest of all privileges that it is to bear your name, to be a Christian, to know you, Father, to have mercy and forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with you, to understand and to know all the promises that you have for us. And so, Father, we're asking for your grace and your power to be upon us. I pray, Father, that the preaching of your word would be clearly understood, that it would go forth and that it would convict and change and make us more like you. Dear Lord, I pray that it would save, And I pray especially, Father, for the work of the Main Street Church of Christ here in East Dallas. Father, I pray that you would strengthen this church. I pray that you would give us authority and power to do all the many things that you are calling us to do in this place. And so we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you would please turn to Matthew 6:16. And I will read through verse 18. And so Jesus tells us, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full." Or they have received their reward. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so Jesus in this teaching would have us to understand the mighty blessing that fasting is to the Christian. And notice here where this text is mentioned. It is in the Sermon on the Mount, and it is mentioned right next to prayer, therefore signifying its usefulness and its power towards us. And so many pass over this subject of fasting and say maybe they're not really interested, or maybe it doesn't apply to them. That would be like somebody taking a look at their car and saying, "I'm not really sure what this spark plug is. We don't really need these," and tossing these out. And so as we seek here to find a definition for fasting, sometimes it can be difficult in a culture like ours that doesn't really emphasize this discipline. If you were to ask different Christians, can you define what fasting is? Many would have trouble, and many lack practical experience within this study. And so if we consider fasting and we want to come up with a definition, we might view it as abstaining from something that is needed in order to put greater focus on that which is most needed. And especially we want to think about in terms of food, abstaining from food that we need in order to feast upon the true bread of Jesus Christ. And so fasting is a declaration that reality is better than the emblem, that the substance of Christ cannot compare with the representation, with the shadow. When we fast, we declare that Jesus is the bread of life, and that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The first thing that people think of many times when they hear fasting is maybe they think of the misery of going without food and how painful it's going to be. Also, because fasting is not really something that's common in our culture, there's also this fear of the unknown. We're not familiar with this practice, and so we're uneasy about even discussing this type of topic. However, the mature view of this act of worship is actually to view it in terms of a feast. For example, when we offer money to the Lord, the world would see this as a loss. They would see that we're giving up money that we could have spent on our own desires and pleasures, and they see this as a loss. But if we look in Scripture and we look at what Jesus views this act of offering money to him, he would see it as storing up treasure in heaven. In the same way, we are to view fasting in positive terms. We're not merely giving up food. What we're doing is we're coming before the Lord to intensely seek him, to dine at his table, to feast upon the riches and the treasures of Jesus Christ. And so this is definitely a more optimistic way of looking at fasting. And it's also exciting to view this act of worship in these terms. And so as we consider further this idea, you might think of fasting as kind of an obscure topic. And you might wonder, you know, why in the world are we talking about this? Why are we devoting an entire subject or entire sermon to this subject? And if we look a little bit further, we'll understand that in Scripture, this is not obscure. There are a great number of godly people throughout Scripture, throughout history. And the foremost example, Jesus Christ, who practiced this discipline in his own life. And so it is difficult to enter this discussion because we live in a land of all-you-can-eat buffets and fast food and processed and refined sugar and flour. And we live in a country full of junk food and potato chips. And we live in a country that glorifies gluttony. And at this point, I just want to make this little disclaimer here. Fasting is a personal decision. Before you enter into this discipline, you need to have peace within your own heart. And this is a decision that you should make if you feel it's necessary also to discuss with your doctor and other health experts. And of course, there are some who have health concerns and they feel that they're not able to fast due to health issues. And the Lord, without a doubt, understands those issues. And so we first need to understand that fasting is a learned discipline. It can be very overwhelming to try to engage in this if you've never fasted before. If you're new to fasting, it would be a good idea to start slow, maybe skip one meal. And then the next time, skip two meals, and then try to fast for an entire day. And then we'll start to build some confidence and be able to fast on a more regular basis. And even if you feel led to fast for a longer period of time. And so fasting has become extremely popular in the secular arena. And many fast purely for the physical health benefits. And so there's a lot of studies that have been put out surrounding the amazing health benefits. And in 2016, there was a Nobel Peace Prize winner, a scientist from Japan, who actually pointed out the amazing benefits surrounding fasting and how it helps to slow down the aging process, and it has a positive impact on cell renewal. And this is called autophagy, is the name of that process that our body begins to enact when we begin to fast. And fasting also remains in some ways an unexplored practice among modern medicine, and there's a lot of things that we don't know about it. There's also a lot of misinformation that's out there and confusion and conflicting opinions, but advocates, of which I personally am an advocate of fasting, I believe in it, point to the fact of its incredible benefits to the body, complete body transformation, mind, body, spirit. They point to the fact that it can be used for weight loss, for detoxification, cleansing of the body. It has incredible benefits to the skin. It's been proven to help out with depression. And it's used in order to break addiction and to regulate blood pressure. And the list goes on and on and on all the different wonderful things that fasting does for our body. And those who practice fasting on a frequent basis also suggest that it is an extremely pleasurable experience while they're fasting and immediately after they go on a fast. And so that's something that might be exciting for many of us who haven't tried it, to try it purely for those health benefits. But I want you to consider if fasting can do all these amazing, wonderful things for us physically to completely transform our bodies all across the board, what might it do for our spiritual bodies? And I believe and I'm convinced that Scripture teaches that through the process of seeking God intensely through prayer and through fasting, God can completely restore, refresh us, and give us a complete spiritual restart, and He can revive our spirits through this process. It's a time to prioritize our life. There will be nothing worse than to arrive at the end of your life and to realize that you have misprioritized your life. What's most important? Ecclesiastes teaches that there is a time for certain things. There's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest, and also I think it's very plain that there is a time to fast. There are seasons to fast in which it would be appropriate to set aside a time to seek the Lord, and there's also times to eat. And so there are seasons in our life where it makes a whole lot more sense to draw near to the Lord than it does to go to McDonald's and eat a hamburger. And maybe it's a time to make a life-altering decision. This is a wonderful time to set aside a period to fast. And maybe we come to a point in our life where we have there's a child that needs intercession, needs someone to go before God and pray for them intensely. Or maybe through the Spirit of God, we are grieved or our spirit is stirred within us. And also, if we want to kind of understand fasting a little bit more, it might be described as our appetite for spiritual things, our hunger for Jesus Christ, for God, for the bread of life. We have this ferocious hunger for Him that is so strong that it suppresses our natural appetite. And it is common expression in our culture for people to say that, oh, I've lost my appetite. And maybe it's because they've been upset or offended or grieved for certain reasons. And I think this is also a way that we can view an appropriate time to enter into a fast. Maybe you're watching TV As a Christian, you're watching the news, and you see something that is just heart-wrenching. You see something that's extremely disturbing regarding our nation. And instead of just letting that passion die and changing the channel, maybe you decide to take a period of time to really channel that passion in a period of prayer and fasting. Maybe you want to fan into flame that holy desire which God has placed upon you. And here's just a little side note here. Spiritually, if God places a burden upon His servants, He fully intends to use them to right whatever injustice that He has placed upon your heart. The difficult part is not letting that passion die, but letting it grow, letting that holy burden grow within our hearts. If we were to just go away from that place and eat a big meal and just go about our life, we would surely lose that burden which God has placed upon us. And there's nothing that kills our spiritual affection more than overeating. Eating a large meal can quickly take away the passion and desire that God is placed on our heart. I've definitely remember in my own experience one of the best years at summer camp growing up. God was working in just powerful ways, and there was a deep conviction, and a lot of people who were struggling with sin were confessing sin and repenting and coming to the Lord. And I can remember there was a group of people that were trying to cut that short and encouraging those people to just go and eat pizza and just kind of forget about their problems. And I definitely see this as the absolute worst thing that someone can do when God has placed heavy conviction and spiritual affection upon their heart. And so it might be noted that in the New Testament, we're not commanded to fast a certain amount of days in the same way that we're not commanded to give a certain percentage of money, but we're to give according to our heart's desire. And this is something that the legalist will never understand. The primary driving force under the law of Christ is that we don't engage and offer things to God in worship because we're commanded to do these things, but we do this primarily because we love the Lord, and we are so in love with Him that this love compels us to engage in fasting and in other acts of worship. And so we are to understand that Jesus, He first practiced fasting, and also He clearly expects His disciples and those who follow Him to practice this discipline as well. He says, when you fast, right? He's implying that those who follow Him are going to fast. And so clearly, this is a common practice for those who worship God, Old Testament, New Testament, and definitely historically. We understand that the Pharisees, they even practiced fasting, and they fasted twice a week. And we understand a little bit about the ancient Jewish culture based on that under that citation. And so there's a long list of many godly and famous people in Scripture who engaged in fasting, and we don't have time to go through all those people. But I want to look at a few different examples. And so let's look here a little bit closer into both the purpose and the practice of fasting. Once more, let's look at our text. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And we see here, once again, this Pharisaical religion. They are completely focused on trying to please men. They want honor. They want glory. They want people to think that they are super spiritual. And they want to receive praise from men. And they're not focused on God. And so, verse 17, by contrast, Jesus tells us, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And so Jesus is telling us to go to great lengths in order to make sure that nobody knows that you're fasting. This is part of secret worship. This is something where we engage in this activity where only God knows what we are doing. And this promise is pretty incredible and exciting that God sees us and that He's also going to reward us. And words cannot express the riches and the reward that God has for those who follow the words of Jesus Christ and obey them, acknowledging that Jesus Christ and God the Father are smiling upon us as we practice this pure religion. And so notice here that fasting is something that catches the eye of Almighty God. It's not very easy for us to get the attention. I could not get the attention of our president. If I went to the White House and I did, you know, exerted all my strength and all my energy, it would be impossible for me likely to even entertain the presence of earthly leaders. But here, if we fast, how indescribably amazing it is to consider that God is seeing this activity. It's a covenant that we're making with God. We're making a sacrifice that is representing our seriousness before God. And the idea is that if we're serious, God is going to take notice. He's serious as well. And that's pretty remarkable. If you're interested in pleasing God, and you would like His eye of grace to be upon you, you might want to spend some time thinking about how you might begin practicing Christ's teachings in your own life. And what an exciting opportunity to pursue God, and from the very beginning acknowledge the fact that God is going to be looking down with pleasure upon you. I want us to look at a few examples here of the great power of this type of pursuing God with intensity and pursuing God through prayer and fasting. I want us to consider first the ability that fasting has in order to avert the wrath and judgment of God. And one of the most remarkable stories that we read about in the book of Kings, in the 21st chapter, we hear about a very infamous and wicked king, Ahab, who is one of the most evil kings mentioned in the Bible, who is married to Jezebel. Prior to verse 27 that we're going to pick up here in a minute, the Lord sends the prophet Elijah to condemn Ahab for the theft of the vineyard of Naboth. And we also understand that the Lord is angry with his practice of idolatry and many other sins. And so look in 1 Kings 21, beginning in verse 27. And when Ahab heard these words, right? So he hears the voice of God speaking through the prophet Elijah. This is what he did. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and laid in sackcloth and wept and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." And so this is so awesome to just ponder here for a second, that this wicked king, through humbling himself, through fasting and prayer, has the ability to avert the judgment of God. Consider then how much more is God going to grant the prayers and give favor to his elect, to the body of Christ, if we seek him in this fashion and in this manner. How much more hope, if God hears the prayers of the most evil of people when they fast, how much more authority and power do we have to receive answers to our prayers through fasting? This is extremely exciting and encouraging to begin to pursue the Lord in these ways. Also look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. And so I'm going to begin in verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so this is the word of God to Nineveh through Jonah. This is his short and concise sermon speaking about the judgment that is coming upon the city. And look at the response in verse 5. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." And then in verse 6 through 9, I think if we want to get a sense of what this type of seeking the Lord is all about, what one of the great purposes of fasting is, there's no better place to look and no better place in which we find a full picture of what this looks like in verses 6 through 9. And so the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and proclaimed through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. And what a picture this is. What a scene this is. Can you imagine in our own country, in the United States of America, if our president was to be convicted by the Word of God to the extent that he would remove his clothing, his expensive suits, the attire of our president, and to replace that with sackcloth and ashes. Can you imagine this scene? Maybe Queen Elizabeth, if she was to remove her royal attire and to replace that with sackcloth and ashes, what a mighty scene this would be, and to proclaim a fast. And we understand in Jonah that the Lord from heaven heard this, and the city was spared. And once more, if God hears these prayers, how much more is God going to grant powerfully our petitions to those in the new covenant, those in the body of Christ? How much more will we receive His favor, and how much more confidence should we have?
We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to tune in same time and station next week. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Also, fasting is associated with receiving vision and direction. Acts chapter 13, beginning here in verse 2, perhaps there is no more important text in terms of the beginning of world evangelism and world missions. This is where it all begins. This is the beginning in verse 2. And notice how this all begins to start. As I read here in Acts 13, 2. And so Paul and Barnabas are present at Antioch, and we read the following. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. And so, notice here, what is the beginning, what sparked this world evangelism? It is worshiping the Lord. And it is fasting. It is this intense seeking of God that opens these doors for evangelism and gives them this direction and gives them this vision that they're seeking. And so we need to be very careful. If we're content with our lifestyle, the way that we're living now, and we're unwilling to follow God in an authentic way and take up our cross, we need to be careful that we don't seek Him in this way, because we're definitely going to receive a breakthrough. And so as we think about the powers, we think about breakthroughs, a lot of us from time to time are oppressed with things that we're not supposed to be oppressed with. We make different compromises. We struggle with things that we don't have to struggle with, and there are things that cause us a great hardship and pain, and we need to understand our authority as the spiritual priesthood of Christ to to tear down these different strongholds in the name of Jesus. And if we look at Matthew chapter 17 and 19, we see such an example. So Jesus said to them, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's answering the question on why that they didn't have the ability to cast out this demon. He says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so the clear application is that there are things in our life. There are spiritual forces that are not going to be torn down. There are things that we are not going to be delivered from apart from calling upon the name of the Lord and intensely seeking Him. And so this is also what an encouraging, motivating text that could be given to us to charge and storm the throne of grace in order that we might have deliverance. And as the hymn tells us, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so Christians should not be overpowered by the enemy. Spiritual oppression, if you want an image, it's a strange concept. It might be pictured as a small kid that is oppressing a really big kid. It's just not natural. We're not supposed to be pushed around by the powers of darkness. We have authority in Jesus Christ, and we should not be in this situation. And we also have a great and powerful Almighty Father who's willing to protect us if we call upon His name. And so through fasting, we are given a heightened sense of awareness. And if we ever need this type of awareness, if we ever need to walk in the light, if we ever need to be able to see through the lens of Scripture, this is a time in which we need to do that very thing. John 16, verse 12, Jesus speaking to his disciples in their immaturity, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And how true this is of us when we're too burdened and engrossed in the things of the world. There's many things that God wants to tell us, but we don't have the ability to see from His Word, to comprehend what He's doing in our life. And so as we study this this morning, as we consider the great power and the excitement that this could bring to our lives, to set aside a period of time to engage in fasting and to seek the Lord in this way and to acknowledge the fact that God is looking down and he sees us and He will reward us as we reflect on all the different people that God has rewarded in the past, that He even heard Ahab and he put off the judgment until a later date because of the humility and because of the earnestness of his seeking of God. And then we might with confidence seek the Lord to have grace and mercy on this nation. I'm convinced that this is a time in which God is looking for people to be serious about the things of God and to cry out for mercy and restoration and revival. And there's no better way to do it. There's no more authoritative, powerful way to seek the Lord and to have our bodies transformed, both physically and spiritually, for God to just hit the reset button in our lives to restore us to our first love, and to put that that passion and to fan into flame that holy desire for Jesus and for His Word and for His people. So I hope that you'll consider these things and begin maybe slowly begin to skip a meal and ask the Lord to give you hunger for the bread of life, and make that hunger to turn up that passion and that desire for Jesus Christ, and make it so much stronger than our desire for the good things that He gives us that represent Jesus Christ.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We are a poor inner city congregation, yet by the grace of God, we preach the gospel to all the world and feed the poor. We encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There are thousands of sermons and written lessons, videos, and much more. That is www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel from our website. Please tune in at the same time and station next week.
And so this morning, we want to remind those that Jesus came to this world in order to give good news. That good news is that Jesus died for our sins in our place, for all the different sins that we've committed, all the different ways that we've broken and we've rebelled against God's perfect commandments, that He was buried, that He died for us, and that He rose again on the third day, that we might have a hope of everlasting life. And He is commanding us in Scripture, if we were to ask the question, what must we do to be saved? If we look to the words of Peter and elsewhere in the New Testament, we understand that the Bible calls us to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And the purpose for that is that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins and receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God might come and recreate our hearts, that He might wash us from all of our sins, and that He might give us a new nature. Instead of desiring to live for ourselves and the sinful nature, now we have affections that desire to follow Jesus Christ and His Word and His truth. And if this is your desire, I hope that you will look to put the Lord on in baptism. And this is our prayer for you. Okay, well,
start singing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to welcome our worldwide radio and internet TV audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We want you to know that through this plague we've gone on, we hadn't missed a beat. And so we want to welcome our plague listeners to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Our worship and our work has gone right on. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Bible tells us that plainly twice. God is not interested in our buildings. Our buildings are places that we can just use. We have been and we've worshiped here for many, many, many years, and this building is a great convenience. But right now today, we feed 100, 150, 200 of the homeless out the kitchen window. We give them coffee and donuts Tuesday through Friday. On Sunday, we feed right out the kitchen window. We give the Lord's Supper. We go out on the parking lot, give the Lord's Supper, and preach to the poor of the community about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship goes on right here in public. Our public worship has gone on here since 1896. Most buildings, big mega churches, are going to go broke during this pandemic. Our congregation goes right on because our priorities are in the right place. We've been here in this location since 1896. Churches of Christ began sending a missionary movement into this area and holding tent meetings and stuff in 1896 through 1906. And the first building was built right here behind us on east side at Main in 1906, and the worship began here. The city of Dallas approached us, and I've got the documents downstairs. They approached us and they told us that we were in violation of the city code. And they give us a ticket threatening to fine us $2,000 a day because of the poor and the homeless on the lot. And so that makes it where we needed to build a fence around the lot to keep them off of the lot. And so we put a bid out for a fence, and one fence company was $46,000 and another fence company was $25,000. And then the city, here's a bid right here for the fence for $25,000. So then the city comes back to me and they said, "You don't have a certificate of occupancy." So I show up over at the city offices the very next morning, and sure enough, I go in and I said, "Give me the certificate of occupancy for 4301 East Side Avenue." And they said, "There isn't one." And so I start going through the microfiche of 4301, 4303, 579, up through 19. We own all those lots. And so I start going through the microfiche, and I found where in the building had burned down in 1982, and they'd issued a demolition order, and then they had also issued a building permit to rebuild the building. And this building was rebuilt, and a certificate of occupancy was issued on July the 16th, 1991. Well, I got that number of that certificate of occupancy and went back up to the window, and I said, "Can you look up certificates of occupancy by the number?" And they said, "Yes, we can." And I said, "Well, look this number up." And he looked the number up, and he said, "It's blank." I said, "Print it. Give me a copy of it." I said, "Now see, this just goes to show what I've been saying all along, that the city fathers recognized in 1991 that we had been here since 1896 and we were grandfathered in, and they gave us a blank certificate of occupancy. Either that or you've gone into your computer system and erased our name and erased our doing business as and our address. So one of the two took place. Either the city of Dallas gave us a blank certificate of occupancy, or you've erased it from your computer system." So right after that, the plague come on the land. Isn't it amazing? So the city of God has a way of doing away with principalities and powers when they interfere with the preaching of the cross of Christ. I'm telling you, there's no church on earth like Main Street. Big money is trying to push us out of here. They've offered us $4 million for this property. Then we had an oral offer of $5 million. We don't want to sell this property. We want to stay here. They can have part of it. They can build apartments on top of us. They can do all kinds of things that we'd cooperate in helping develop this acre and a half that we have. But you can't have our church here. We're going to have a church here from now on. And so Jesus said that by their fruits you'll know them. And so here are some of our fruits. I found out last week that about 60% of our budget goes on worldwide radio and internet, is spent on worldwide radio, evangelism, and internet. About 30% of our budget is spent on the poor and the homeless, hygiene kits, blankets, stuff of that nature that we and others give to the poor and homeless outside. And about 10% of our budget goes to lights, water, gas, and so forth, and we only have one person that we pay a salary to here. We'd like you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com or the Main Street Church of Christ in Old East Dallas. Why don't you consider joining with us? We need people who will come here and help William be a member. He's a 2014 graduate of Harding University. He's labored for the last 5 years in this church, and I think that he needs some Harding people to come here and be skeleton to this body of believers and help us continue to go forward and conquer the world. We need helpers, people that will help pay for the radio broadcasts that go out from here to all the earth. A few congregations has helped us, and so we want to be thankful for them. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. We pray that you bless us as long as the plague is on the land. Help us that we can continue to preach the gospel to the whole wide world and not miss a beat in your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.